Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. Our speaker is the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar at St. James, and is entitled Growing in Depth, Growing in Number. Our readings are taken from Matthew 13 and Luke 16, verses 11 to 32. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
I've got four parables about the kingdom of heaven, taken from Matthew chapter 13. The first one, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, starts at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Then the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl, which is on verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
The continued reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and it tells a story of the parable of the prodigal son, which I think Fabian will tell us more about later. It is a story Jesus told to illustrate God's unconditional love and forgiveness. The story follows a young man who squandered his inheritance on reckless living, only to return home in repentance. It is a poignant reminder that God's love and forgiveness are always available to us, no matter what we have done. It's about a lesson in humility and the importance of extending forgiveness to others. So chapter 15, verses 11 to 13, 2. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your father has come, he replied. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has sent him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never ever gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Jesus, may the story you told 2,000 years ago fill our hearts afresh today with a vision of your Father, an understanding of our mission. Amen. So it's still New Year. I don't know what's the tradition in England, but in Belgium, we can wish Happy New Year throughout the month of January. So here is a nice picture of our family, well, four of them, with sparkler. So if you want to know how to do it, it took me about half an hour to find the options on my phone. But basically, it's like a long opening of your, exposure. That's the word, exposure. But you have to do the other way around, because it's a mirror. So we achieve that. That's quite a great achievement. But of course, this month is often a time when we ask ourselves some questions. Where am I? What does really matter in my life? And of course, it's the month of good resolutions. And I was at the gym yesterday, not because it's one of my resolutions, because I try to go regularly. But in January, it's like full of people. And so I had a nice chat in the sauna. I said, wow, that's very full. So yeah. Wait 2 or 3 weeks and we'll be normal again. But it's also, as a church, an opportunity to ask ourselves, what is God calling us to be? What does he want from us? It's a moment to lift our eyes and to remember why we're here, to recall our vision and the values that shape us. And so that prayer weekend that's coming up, the leaflet that looks at our vision that we've discerned so far, it's a good time. I wonder if you know where you can find this. How many? Just raise your hands if you know where we can find this. A few. It shows how much we can be in a building without seeing things in a building. So when you come through the door, the main door, and you see at the arch, that's where you can find this picture. So next time, make a little pause on the other side of the arch, and you will see. And this is part of our vision, those three words, encountering, growing, and participating. And it's been designed by some students from Taunton College, and Nadia was part of that design. And it's at the heart of our vision, encountering God, growing as followers of Jesus, and participating in the life of the Spirit. Our desire to, in all we do at church, our activities, our services, that it's a place where people can encounter God. That's at the heart what we are about. We have encountered God, we've been found, and we want to create that space for others to encounter. But it also comes when we do that regularly, personally, at home, when we have space, when we find that discipline to encounter God through reading scripture, through our prayers, through our service. Growing as follower of Jesus, and we've explored that theme of what does it mean to be an apprentice, to do the kind of things that Jesus did, and to do things that are an outworking of my relationship, not to do because I feel obliged, not to do because I'm building myself a reputation or an identity, but because I have this personal relationship and I feel God is calling me in that direction, and he's gifting me, and he's empowering me and us, and then participating in the life of the Spirit. That's through our activities, through our communal life, something of God's presence, God's Spirit, God's creative presence and beauty and saving intention will be seen. So this is part of our vision, but also at the heart is the idea of growth. Growth in depth and growth in number. Growing deeper and growing wider. And it's not growth for growth's sake, it's not just numbers on the chart, it's kingdom growth. Growing as disciple of Jesus and becoming disciples who help others discovering him. That's what it means to be a disciple, helping others discovering. And if we are honest, truly honest, this vision is both challenging and encouraging. We are a church that loves teaching, learning, serving, and welcoming. We care deeply for one another. We want to grow in that. We strive to be a place where people feel safe and welcome, and we give thanks to God for that. But at our last PCC Away Day last year, we recognized something quite humbling, that while we do many things well, evangelism, telling others about that story of we were lost and we've been found, creating space for others to discover, to encounter God, to hear the good news of Jesus in a way they can hear and receive, to become those followers of Jesus that speak about our walk and life to others. That's quite an area we struggle. And yet when we turn to Scripture, we discover something unmistakable, that the kingdom of heaven is always moving forward. It's a picture of growth. It's a picture of influence. It's a picture of joy and celebration. It's a picture of the one that is lost who is found. So Jesus says in that first reading that the kingdom is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, planted quietly, yet growing into a tree where birds find shelter. It's like yeast hidden dough, working until everything is changed. It's like treasure hidden in a field, worth selling everything to possess. It's like a merchant who finds the pearl of great price and knows it's worth his whole life. I believe there is nothing more urgent, nothing more precious, nothing more loving we can offer to the world, to our community, to our friends, to those we know, that the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this year, as a church, we are making it our priority. We are trusting that God will move us forward in faith and boldness, and starting with prayer this weekend, praying into this. But the question is not just simply what we are called to do, evangelism, better, but who we are called to reflect. It's if we don't capture afresh the heart of God, we won't do evangelism. If we don't capture afresh the passion of God himself for his creation, we won't have the energy. to grow in depth and in number, we must be shaped by the way God sees the world and learn to trust his ways and his power. When Jesus explains what the kingdom of heaven is really like, he tells stories. We heard some of those stories. And then in our second reading, we have that amazing story of a father. A story about love that refuses to give up. A story about a home with an empty space at a table. It's the story of a father who watches, waits, and runs, pursuing his children so that what is lost may be found. Well-known story of the parable of the prodigal son. And here you have a well-known painting of Rembrandt. And actually, the more honest translation you have there in Dutch, the Terugkeer van de verloren zoon, which is the return of the lost son, because it's a story of someone lost and someone found. So in that story, Jesus gives us a window into the very heart of God, his Father, a heart that breaks for the lost and rejoices in their return and invites us to share in that joy. Now, to understand the story, we need to enter it with imagination and try to translate into something we can grasp today, because there is a lot of cultural references there. So let's start with imagining a farmer with two sons. I know that Richard Lucas understands farms and the importance of family. Even in our own time, we understand how important inheritance is. And of course, there was a lot of talk about inheritance tax and the danger of the changes for those families. We understand the importance of land. And it's not just about money. It's about the identity, the belonging, and the continuity from one generation to the next. So now imagine in that family, farming family with two sons, the younger one comes to his father and is asking him for his share of the inheritance while the father is still alive. Now this is deeply shocking. In Jesus' world, the inheritance would be passed on at death, not before, and still often it's the case today. And it was not divided equally. Normally the elder would get the big share or the most things. And so this request is offensive on many levels. First, it's an insult to the father. Basically, it's to say, look, I really wish you were dead, but since you're still very much alive, you know, can you give me my inheritance now? Because I'm not going to wait. That's the kind of insult. And it was a great injustice to his older brother, because what was meant to be his is now shared equally with the other son. And it gets worse. The younger son sells his share, meaning now that part of the family estate ends up in the hands of strangers. That's a big insult in Jewish culture. Half is gone, half the land gone forever. Yet the father absorbs the loss without protest or punishment. Now, if you're in a culture that understands there, that would be outrageous. They would say the father should just have, you know, smack him a good way or just disown his child. That would have been the right thing to do. We also must be careful not to read too much with our modern eyes, because today, of course, leaving home is encouraged. Yeah, 18. Get a life. Our daughter just left yesterday for South Africa for 3 months, and we cried, ooh, please come back. But in Jesus' time, that was shameful to leave. The younger son was abandoning his responsibility to care for his father in old age. This was not independence, it was betrayal. And so the son goes to a distant country among outsiders, and then squanders everything. We hear about a famine coming, and he ends up feeding pigs. Again, for Jewish listener, that's rock bottom. pigs were unclean, still the case among Jews and among our Muslim friends. To feed them was degrading, but to be hungry enough to want their food was utterly humiliation. At this point, we may assume the story is about the prodigal son, but actually it's not. Actually, the central character has been throughout the father. Maybe we should change the title from the prodigal sons to the parable of the running father. Because there again, it's something very shocking in the culture of the time. You see, when the son finally comes to his senses, realizes, in my father's house, so much better, I'm here, I'm dying, I hit rock bottom, I made all the wrong choices, I'm in the wrong place. I'm going to go back to my father, I'm going to say sorry, I've messed up completely. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore, I'm just going to be a servant. When he makes that decision and he starts on his way, we have this amazing picture of a father running. Now, again, in that culture, all the people don't run. I'm sure we wouldn't like to run, you know. But also because they had ropes and they would have, and it's very undignified to run. But this father, his hands high, he's coming, he's running. He embraces his son. He honors him with presents. He kills the best. He throws a party. And Jesus explained why there is a party. Why heaven rejoices when someone turns from going their own way and begins to go God's way. The son has nothing left to offer. His failure was complete. And that makes the father's words all the more powerful. This son of mine was dead. And he's alive. He was lost, but he is found. And this is still happening today. Hopefully it has happened somehow in your life. God is still on the move. God is still running every time someone comes to their senses. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel you've been out of place for some time. Turn inward. You feel dry and poor, or broken or lost. That was at the heart of Jesus' ministry, because it was at the heart of his father. He was there to welcome those who were lost into God's life, God's reality. He was there to bring healing and hope and purpose and transformation. Now there is another half of the story that we often overlook. The older brother. And in that picture he's depicted there on your on my right side, so it must be on your, yeah, still on your right side there. Because that's actually the punchline of the story. Jesus was addressing the critics of his time, the religious leaders who were angry with him, angry that he spent time with outcasts and sinners, outraged that he ate with them, those whose life did not meet their standards. They could not see marvelous work of the kingdom unfolding right before their eyes. They were so wrapped up in themselves, in their own ways, securing their positions and their authorities and their influence. Lives were being changed, people were being healed and restored emotionally, morally, and spiritually. But all they could see, said a theologian called N.T. Wright, all they could see was litter. Sinners, undeserving, people they had learned to despise and avoid. Like the older brother, they stood outside the celebration. They were angry, resentful, thinking of how to kill this Jesus, fearful of what it would cost if they started following his ways. And this part of the story is not only aimed at the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it's aimed at us. Like the older brother, we can become blind to what God is doing, stuck in our old ways, afraid to let go, afraid of what we might lose. Again, N.T. Wright observed that whenever God's work moves powerfully forward, there are always voices muttering in the background. insisting that things aren't that simple. We should be more careful. God has no right to be so generous. And what about us? We have been slaving away, and now we've been overlooked. It's not fair. The story, he says, exposes the self-centeredness of the grumbler. The older brother's anger reveals something quite uncomfortable. Actually, he has no more real respect for the father than his younger brother. Yes, the younger rebelled openly, but the older rebelled quietly. The one was distant in body, but the other is distant in heart. And maybe that's the hardest thing, to be distant in heart from God. We could be part of the church, could even be in leadership, but we're distant from God's heart. Though he never left home, his thoughts were far from his father's. His actions were the opposite of his father. In that story, he lectures his father publicly to his servants, another insult. And he refuses the invitation to come inside and to share to his joy. The father has to come out to plead with him, and he refuses to be part. Refuses to be part of his way of life. Yet, the father remains astonishingly, like with the young, generous. He goes out and he reminds him something so deeply and important. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Why the anger? Why the jealousy? Why the close hand? Why the lack of generosity? So here is a challenge for us. In this coming year, we will dare to share more and more the Father's heart. We will step into the celebration of what God is doing. Are our eyes going to be open? Especially when it disrupts all ways of doing things, when it challenges our status, positions, or love of control, or stretches beyond comfort. So what's next? Well, I already said, maybe the right place is first to pray. And so join, find a way maybe this weekend to join us, to seek God's guidance, to pray for your own life and the upcoming year. Pray. What about reflecting? We are traveling with those four pictures. What are they telling us personally? One is about the new things. Is God drawing our attention to something new? How do we put into practice the coming of God's kingdom in our areas of influence? What does it mean to pass on the baton, to be those who just share story to others, but also those who are raising a new generation of leaders? One way could be to engage with that story more, and I do encourage to read that story this week again and again, and to be slow and to allow God and the Holy Spirit to speak. But another way is that this story is going to be looked much more deeper in the Lent period with Simply Prayer, and there will be more about that and the dates. But here it is. That could be one way to engage, to go back to the heart of God. So remember this. We have been found by grace. And now we are called to reflect his heart, a God who relentlessly pursues his creation, seeks the lost, and invites them into his life. There is nothing more urgent, nothing more precious, nothing more loving we can offer the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with the Apostle Paul, we should say this year, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, and it's in the only power. It is the power of God for salvation. It's what can transform lives, we've experienced it to some extent, what can transform community, what can transform countries. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let us live here with hearts ready to share the good news, to be open to God's ways, to have expectation that God is going to use us. And let us pray that our church and its leadership and its activities will be shaped by the way God sees the world, and that we will learn to trust his power and his ways, and becoming a place where many discover Jesus. Let's pray. Pray with those pictures. Maybe one speaks to you more clearly. Father God, thank you that when we were lost, you came looking for us. Forgive us for choosing comfort over obedience, fear over faith, control over dependence. Move us from self-reliance to God-dependence, from hands clenched to open hands. Give us your eyes to see the lost and your courage to speak. And shape this church by your ways, not ours. And make us bold in faith, generous in love, and unashamed of the gospel. For it is your power to save. Send us out ready to share the good news, trusting not in ourselves, but in you alone. In the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.